For our Bible study today, we're going to look at the closing verses of chapter 2 of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Chapter 2, and we'll start our reading at verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Sure, the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. In our last study, we were looking a little at some of the things concerning Timothy the servant. Today we're going to look at this man called Epaphroditus, who was the devoted deacon. Now you'll notice again, if I remind you of it, right down through chapter 2, the writer has been setting forth examples of sacrificial service. He showed, first of all, the great sacrifice of the Lord, how he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Then he introduced a little thought concerning himself, that he was willing to be poured out upon the sacrifice that they were making. And then he mentioned Timothy and how Timothy was prepared to sacrifice his life in service for others. Now he brings in the fourth person here, Epaphroditus, the devoted deacon. Here is a beautiful commendation of a man who must have been a Christian gentleman in every sense of the word. The Apostle Paul expresses his appreciation for Epaphroditus and requests that the Christians in Philippi would receive him with a joyful homecoming and honor him for his service. Here are some of the things we might notice about Epaphroditus. He was a man who was saved and in the spiritual family. He was a man who was prepared to serve, that is, he was serving in the spiritual fellowship. He was a man who was sacrificing in the spiritual fight. He was a man who was sent in charge of the spiritual funds, and yet he was a man who was sick because of spiritual fervor. Let us consider these things in a little detail. He's a man who was saved and in the spiritual family. I know that because he says, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Now you see, if he is his brother, then he's in the spiritual family. Epaphroditus had been a heathen, but he had been converted from idolatry, converted through the work of the Holy Spirit, and he was now in the spiritual family. Paul refers to him as my brother. Brothers have the same relationship to the same Father. You learn that away back in the Old Testament in connection with the sons of Jacob. You remember Jacob had a family of 12 sons and one daughter. But those children were not all born of the same mother, but they certainly were all the children of the same father. And that's what they said, we are sons of the same Father. Brothers then have the same relationship to the same Father. All those who have been born of the Spirit of God, according to John chapter 3, born from above, that constitutes you then a member in the spiritual family. You're the same Father. Brothers should have a mutual respect for one another. You know, sometimes members of a family can have little difficulties and they can have little differences with one another. But let an outsider interfere and you'll usually find that all the members of the family stand together. Brothers should have a mutual respect for one another. Brothers should share a mutual responsibility for one another. You know, sometimes that there's one in a family, perhaps, who is not as strong as the others, but those who are stronger, they take an interest in the weak one. When you're saved, and you're in the spiritual family then, you're reckoned one of the brothers. And we should have that understanding of our relationship, and we should be able to say, Our Father, which art in heaven. We should show mutual respect for one another. Now, when Paul speaks of Epaphroditus as being his brother, and he's sending this letter back to the church at Philippi, perhaps that would register with them that they also should show that family respect and family responsibility for one another in Philippi. But not only so, but here was a man who was serving in the spiritual fellowship. I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor. You see, he was a fellow worker. Now, this has become quite an expression in these days in which we live. Men get up to address other people and they're referred to them as my fellow workers. And yet, when you begin to analyze the life of the man who's talking, some of them have never done a day's work in their life. Yet they'll talk to the workers and say, my fellow worker. But here was a true man, a true fellow worker. He was one who knew what it meant to labor. He was willing to deliver the gift from the Philippians to Paul in Rome. You see, serving in the spiritual fellowship. The believers in Philippi wanted to have fellowship with Paul who was in Rome, but that was a long distance. And they didn't have the means in these days of sending things that we have today. It meant that someone had to take the journey and travel from Philippi to Rome and carry the gift from the Philippian Christians to Paul the prisoner. Who was willing? Who was ready to do it? Why, of course, this man called Epaphroditus, he was willing to represent the believers in Philippi, take the long journey to Rome, and deliver the goods to the prisoner. No wonder Paul could speak to him as my fellow. And he was ready to devote himself to service on behalf of Paul. It's not many people who are prepared to serve those who are in prison. It's all right when you're sailing along, you know, on the crest of popularity. And if you're very popular with the crowd, a lot of people want to get on the bandwagon. They want to be in with a man who's popular. But at this time, Paul was not popular. Paul was serving his time in prison for being a preacher. And the powers that be had put him in there, held him in custody. Yet here was a man who was willing to go and identify himself with Paul, who was a prisoner. And he was ready to devote himself to give service on behalf of Paul. I wonder what some of the guards And some of the prison workers thought, when this man came along and said, "Now, I want to do some service for this prisoner. I want to help him all I can." He was prepared to deliver the letter from Paul to the church at Philippi. This is a reversal. Now he's coming back. He's willing to take the journey again. He's willing to travel from Rome back to Philippi, prepared to deliver this letter written by Paul, and he's willing to take it back and hand over the letter to the Christians at Philippi. Ah, here was a man who was serving in the spiritual fellowship. You know, it's a wonderful thing when people learn a lesson about service. When the Lord Jesus Christ was nearing the end of his life here on earth, he went that last night into the upper room with his disciples. And in that upper room which was furnished, there was a vessel there with water, and there was a basin, and there was a towel. These things were provided so that when the guests came in, the servant would be able to take the water with that vessel and the basin and wash the feet of the guests. But when these men went into the upper room with the Lord, there was no servant. None of them took the servant's place. Only in the midst of the meal, between what we would call the Last Supper, the Passover, and the introduction of the new thing, then it was in between those two suppers, the Lord himself rose from the table, took the towel, and he washed their feet. In plain words, he became their servant. Then he said, "You call me Lord and Master, and you do well. Well, if I am your Lord and Master, I want you to imitate what I've done. I've washed your feet, I want you to wash one another's feet." That is, I want you to serve one another. Take the servant's place. Now, as a member in the body of Christ, which is the church, each one has a service to render for the benefit of the whole body. But isn't it strange how few people are prepared to be servants? Or a great number of people would like to take the place of manager. They would like to be the boss man. But you know, in the local church fellowship, there's a need for servants. People who are prepared to humble themselves and do the work of serving. But then there's another point about this man, Epaphroditus, the devoted deacon. That is, he was willing to sacrifice in the spiritual fight. He says, "I'm sending Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier." You see, when you think of a soldier, you think of the war, you think of the battle, and he's a fellow soldier. Paul uses this idea on a number of occasions, and even at the end of life's journey, as he looks back, he says, "I have fought a good fight." So Paul looks upon the Christian life as a battle to be fought. That doesn't mean that Christians fight against one another. That's not the idea. They're supposed to stand shoulder to shoulder in the battle against evil. He says, "Is my fellow soldier." You know, we've got to be equipped for the fight with the armor of God. You learn that from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 17. And if we're not equipped for the battle, you can rest assured we'll never win. And so God has supplied us with all the equipment that will make us fit to enter the battle. Here was a man who was a fellow soldier, therefore he was well equipped. But then, when you think of a fellow soldier, you think of encountering the foe. And the soldier must know who his enemy is. You're going to be encountering your foe. Well, now the question may arise, who is the foe of the Christian? Well, first of all, every true Christian will learn this, that as long as he is down here on earth, he will have that foe that we call the world. The world is against us. The world is the external foe. The world is not going to pat you on the back and say you're a wonderful person. The world system is against Christianity. And if the world system is against Christianity, you can rest assured it's against the Christian. So you have the world against you. And remember, the love of the world is enmity to God. But then there is the internal foe, the flesh. This old flesh in which we live, this old nature will be with us to the very end of the journey. Don't think for a moment, my friend, that you are going to become so perfect that you'll never have any temptation. People who talk like that usually succumb to a temptation before very long. We should learn that the old flesh with its temptations is still with us, and the flesh is at enmity with the Spirit. The flesh never agrees with the Spirit. So therefore we have the world around us, the external foe. We have the flesh within us, the internal foe. Then there is that old enemy called the devil, Satan. There is the infernal foe. Sometimes he rushes at you like a roaring lion. Other times he'll come dressed up like an angel of light. He's still your foe. Now the soldier must be ready to face the foe. Here was a man that Paul refers to as a fellow soldier. That is, he was standing shoulder to shoulder with Paul in the great spiritual fight. My friend, I wonder, are we standing shoulder to shoulder today with our fellow Christians, standing with them as fellow soldiers, fighting against the common enemy? There's something else you've got to think of as a soldier. Here was a man who was enduring the fatigue. Continual warfare brings on weariness. Here was a man who took his journey from Philippi to Rome. A man who spent time serving with Paul there while Paul was the prisoner. He was doing the chores for Paul to try and alleviate, as it were, some of his suffering. But because of the journey, and perhaps because of the way he had to live in Rome, there came on the fatigue. He was a man who was sick. Yet in spite of that, he was enduring the fatigue. There was a weariness, but he was still keeping going on. He didn't get out and run. He didn't desert the forces. He didn't run away from his duty. He was a man who was sacrificing in the spiritual fight. And sometimes, you know, when you realize that you're a soldier in the spiritual warfare, you'll have to encounter the foe, but remember, you can be equipped with all the armor of God, and you can endure the fatigue. There's always the place where you can renew your strength. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, there's a place where you can renew your strength. He was a man then, my brother, he's called, he was saved and in the spiritual family. He was a fellow worker, serving in the spiritual fellowship. Sacrificing in the spiritual fight, he was a fellow soldier. But then we learn also, he says here, a messenger and minister, your messenger, and he that ministered to my want. He was both a messenger and a minister, selected because of his character. If you care to compare the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6, verse 3, you'll find out there things that had to characterize a man who was to be chosen to be the minister or the messenger for the church in charge of these things. So this man was selected because of his character, which means that he had a spiritual character. He was a man that the rest could depend on. You know, it's an amazing thing that when it comes to looking for somebody to do the work that is necessary in the church, when it came, first of all, way back in the early days of the church, the apostle says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men." And they were to be men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, here was a man then who was chosen by the church at Philippi, and he was being sent with the funds to go to Rome and carry them to Paul. They selected him, and I suggest they selected him because of his character. He was a man then who had an honest report, a man who was full of the Holy Spirit, a man full of wisdom, and that was the man whom they would appoint to do this business. He was their messenger, sent because of their confidence in him. You see, if you don't have confidence in a man, how could you possibly appoint him to such a business? And here was a man, says Paul, you sent him, and he came here. Plain words, he's your messenger. But if he is your messenger, remember, he was my minister. You sent him, but he came here, and he not only served you, he served me. And you had confidence in him, I have confidence in him, and he also was serving because of his concern for others. But then again, something happened to this man, and he said, "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him." A man who was sick because of spiritual fervor. He was sick nigh unto death. The Philippians gave their substance, but Epaphroditus gave himself. He was sick because he put the interests of others first. His was a physical sickness because of overwork and strain. Then he had homesickness because of his concern for the Philippians. These are real things. Sickness is not just something that affects you, you know, in your thought. Although there are some people at times who think they're sick, and the doctor thinks otherwise. But he was a man, he gave himself to serve his church, he gave himself to serve the Apostle Paul, he gave himself in the service of the Lord, and it brought on a sickness. Sickness because he put the interests of others first. Now, his work brought him to this stage of physical sickness. It was overwork. It was strain. Perhaps others should have shared in it. But now, there comes a time when there's a kind of homesickness. He heard that the Philippians were anxious about him. So he thought, if I'm well now and got better, I better go back and see them and put them at ease. Oh, I think of the words of that old hymn, "Go labor on, spend and be spent. Thy joy to do the Father's will, 'tis the way the Master went, should not the servant tread it still? Men die in darkness at your side, without a hope to cheer the tomb. Take up the torch and wave it wide, the torch that lights time's thickest gloom."